As we have gathered here this morning, we're not here for any reason but to worship and to serve God and to have this time of studying His Word. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, says, Jesus said to her, this is to Martha, the sister of Lazarus who had died. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We look in our world today, and it's been this way for a long time. The major contrast between the outlook of those who believe in God and in Christ as the Savior and Lord, and those who disbelieve and do not believe in God or in Christ or in their teachings or their will that they have revealed to us. Now, believers have a hope built upon an assurance from God and from His Word that, that all is going to be done, and we have a hope of eternal life afterward. That we have a better way of life now and for all of eternity. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the abundant life is what God wants us to have every day. It is a glorious life waiting for those who remain faithful to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, it is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. The unbelievers may scoff at the idea and say there's nothing but a false hope and an unrealistic view of life that brings this about. And that philosophy, of course, we see the result of it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, on that occasion, by their fruit you shall know them. But we look at the fruit of that particular path, that particular philosophy and teaching. There's crime, there's hate, there's pornography, immorality, dishonesty. Everything that we can imagine that's bad in this world comes because of man rejecting the ways of God. But in the passage we read in John chapter 11, it offers a hope. Even in time of greatest despair, and Mary and Martha had lost their brother. He had died. But Jesus gave a message of hope, looking forward to something that was better. But this text also gives to us the idea that the unbeliever has no hope at all, as we'll try to look at in a few moments. Now, first of all, we want to look at one side of this idea, and that is what we call the despair of unbelief. And we could quote from many different writers and teachers and everything and philosophers over many years on this particular idea. But I chose kind of the words of Bertrand Russell. He was an English philosopher, writer, and expressed this kind of view of life about 100 years ago. And there were people way before him that had this idea. There's people still today that have the same. But his teaching and his writing was very similar to many today. And he was well known in his life for being sometimes an atheist, sometimes an agnostic. An atheist, one who believes there is no God. And an agnostic says, well, there's not enough proof to prove to me one way or the other whether there is a God or not. And so that's man's ideas and man's thought. But unbelief, as he had, leads to a life ultimately of total despair and gloom. I'm going to read a quote from something he wrote one time and looking at life and his philosophy of life. He says, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of the ages, all the devotions, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast depth of the solar system, and that the temple of man's achievements must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. Brief and powerless is man's life. On him and all the race, the slow but sure doom falls pitiless and dark. Blind matter rolls on in its relentless way. Now you think about that view of life, and even thinking about this as describing life itself. And in such an outlook, the very fleeting times and moments of happiness that we have in this life are all for nothing. And that's the best that could ever be expected. Nothing better could ever come if this philosophy is true. And when those few things are gone, there's nothing left for which to look forward. There's nothing better that's going to come. Nothing is going to increase and get better for us in life. And there's no explanation then for the great things of life, for love, for goodness, kindness, even suffering and death itself. There is no explanation for all of these things in this kind of philosophy of life. And so we look at this and think, well, why would anybody ever want to believe that? But there are people that do, in spite of the fact of all that God has done for us. And so we look at what he wrote there about a total unyielding despair, that nothing ever is going to be better, nothing ever is going to be good. But what is the contrast to that? We look at that side of that teaching and philosophy, how it rejects God, rejects his goodness and his blessings now and for eternity. But we look at the other side of that. Every preacher, minister, and many others are called upon at times to speak at funerals, for example. And the same problem is always there. That problem is that we finite human beings are inadequate to explain to others the idea of death and eternity. I've spoken for funerals for old people, for young people, for rich, for poor, for men, for women, small children, and many others. And only God can fully understand what has happened. We can see it from the physical stance, from our side, but God sees it from a longer view, the view of eternity. He sees it in the eternal view that he has of all things. But man says that through the progress, for example, in science and technology and all kinds of study and philosophy, we can somehow create a heaven on earth, that we don't have to have a God somewhere to lean upon to give us some kind of false hope, that we can be self-sufficient. We don't have to lean upon anybody else. But we look at that idea, and such men as Bertrand Russell and John Dewey and others who held the same kind of views. But the problem with that is it never can happen. We never can be any better than what we are. There is no sense in doing good or and right or wrong, because there is no such thing. There is no line between those, and there's no time when we would stand before a God to give to be judged according to what we have done, to be rewarded, or also to be punished if we refuse. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it said, "It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." So Jeremiah says, man can't do it himself. We can't do that on our own. We'll always end in despair and unbelief if we turn away from God. And it can be no other way. There is nothing good that can come from not believing in God. But notice also what God says about man's despair resulting from unbelief. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10, we have a prophet of God by the name of Balaam. Now, he was not one of the Israelites, but he was a specially called prophet of God. We don't know much about his background or how he came to be a prophet of God. But the Bible says in the book of Numbers, everything he spoke from God came true. He was a true prophet of God. And yet, he let his desire for the things of this world overcome the fact that he was God had chosen him to be a prophet. And ultimately, of course, he died away from God. But in Numbers 23 and verse 10, Balaam said, "Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his." Well, that was his message to the people of his own day. And even he did not hold on to that. But he recognized right then that the righteous have a better way and a better life prepared for them if they would be faithful to God. And as bad as Balaam became later, in fact, in the New Testament on several occasions, Balaam is used as an example of one who sold out their faith for the ways of the world. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25, Jeremiah said, "Let us lie down in our shame. Let our confusion cover us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers, from the youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." But with the Christian has a better way of living, and now in better hope that it is in the future. In John chapter 11, we go back there again. Again, reading at verse 21. "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha told him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said, 'Yes, I believe it.'" The only adequate explanation for the suffering and death is to prepare us for something that is even better. And because God tells us that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, which is the direct opposite of the teaching of these philosophers I've mentioned. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." All types of unbelief will ultimately and in the end give the same gloom and despair that Bertrand Russell said. There is nothing except the fact that the problem is they're going to face a judgment before God because they have turned away from it. The problem is philosophy is that things are not that simple. It isn't just all gloom and despair, that we can have something greater and something better. He had said, if when you die, that's it. There's nothing more. You just sink into oblivion. You're forgotten. The fact that you have lived after a generation or two, nobody will ever even know. But we look at the idea that many have of this, and yet he, along with others of that persuasion, someday are going to find out that there is going to be a judgment. No one will escape. No one will be excused. And we look at for a moment in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul there, speaking about the time when Christ will come again, he says in chapter 1 and verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." There's going to be a definite time of the judgment. There will be many surprises on the day of judgment. Some will be surprised that there is such a day. And others will be surprised in finding themselves on the wrong side of what they had believed all along. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "You're not doing the things I commanded you." And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. We must be careful not to think too highly of ourselves and finding ourselves on the wrong side at that time. We have to be put in ourselves in humility and desire to serve God and serve Him, to love each other and to love God, and to follow the best of His ways that we can. We have a better way, a better vision of the future. Instead of the gloom and doom of infidelity, we have the hope of light and life for an eternity with the Lord. We contrast that with what Russell said with the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is a living hope. It is a promise. It is the message of God to man. There is the reality of physical death. There is the burial. But there is the resurrection of Christ, which gives to us the promise of eternal life. So what is that? What does the unbeliever have to offer that is better? Well, there's nothing. Nothing at all. And there's another idea here also. Again, all unbelievers often, blame Christianity and Christians for many of the problems in the world. And sometimes, again, they would say, well, if you will give up your belief in fables and fairy tales and live in the real world, we can solve its problems and create, again, this idea of a heaven on earth. And they use similar kind of arguments. But they claim that their way is superior and more intellectual, and we shouldn't follow ignorant ideas from some book that's come from been there for 2,000 years. But what should our answer be to those who have that view? We have to contrast the possibilities. In unbelief, this life is all there is, if it were true. The worst thing that can happen to us is we're going to die, and they're going to be totally forgotten that we ever even lived, because there'll be no knowledge, no feeling, no memory. In this life, there's no meaning to anything. Whether we do what we call good or bad, it doesn't make any difference, because we're all going to die anyway, and no one will know. So what if there is a mass murderer and cruelty and all of the terrible things that go on in our world? It doesn't make any difference if there's no time that we have to stand before God in judgment. Nothing ultimately matters, because we're going to the grave with no feeling, and no understanding. But in believing in this life, there is a beginning. There is a hope, a reward, and a judgment, which gives life and meaning to all morality and all goodness. There is a knowledge which survives the grave. We know what we know, but it's going to go on with us for eternity if we're faithful to the Lord. There is love and concern for people. There is forgiveness when we sin against each other. There is forgiveness from God because we do sin. If the unbeliever is right, what difference will it make? Well, we won't know it anyway if we die. I was talking to a man one time that had those beliefs, and I explained to him that if what you say is true, when we both die, you won't even have the satisfaction of telling me I told you so. On the other hand, if what I believe is true, you're going to have a very different problem now and for all of eternity. So life becomes just a collection of selfish desires and grasping for happiness, which we can never have if we follow man's way. But if the believer is right, we will have eternal blessings given to us from God that cannot be taken away. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will some die. For perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So the final question then is, which is better, life now and in only this life, or a life in the future? Unbelief and the possibility of that being true is certainly a possibility, because we have to live by faith every day. Well, God didn't show us heaven before, as we were living in this life. We have to accept by faith that that is true. But belief and hope are receiving the blessings of the Lord. We receive them now and for all of eternity. And the choice is very clear. So the alternative to us is to serve God, believe in Christ, obey his will, and we have the promise of eternal life with him. Or we turn the other way, and we're still going to face the judgment, but we'll be lost eternally and separated from ever from God's presence. So that is the question that we have before us. We can believe and obey the Lord, or we can turn away. Now, if there is a need in your life, if you need to come this morning, won't you do so?